This week we are beginning our study of Colossians with Pastor Mike Wiley. We pray that this give you deeper understanding of the scripture.
Well, before I begin, I want to say a hearty welcome back, Royce and Carmen Sandlin. Yeah, he's one of our elders, and they have spent a couple of months traveling through Alaska and all up to Canada. Royce sent me a picture from Alaska. He was fishing, and he showed me another picture that was mountains, and I can tell you that at that particular point in time, my thoughts about him and his bride were not that godly. So I'm just full confession, you know. We're burning up here in Texas, and they're up in Alaska, but we're so glad that y'all made it safe and sound, and I know you have stories to tell. Well, it's my honor to be standing here today. Pastor Jeff and his wife, his lovely bride, they're taking some much-needed time, and so it's just my honor to be here today to break open the bread of life to you. And we are beginning, as Jacob said, we're beginning our study on the book of Colossians. You know, I just realized something. This is the first time I've been up here since we had these wings. When I was a young man in high school, I was in a singing group, and we sang at Casa Mañana, and that was a theater in the round. And so I'm going to try to do that today. I don't know how that well that'll work out. But anyway, we're in the book of Colossians, and we'll be in there for several weeks. And before we actually begin, because we're going to be in it several weeks, I want to give you some background, some foundation on this particular book. Colossians is one of four books called the prison epistles. Paul wrote them on his first imprisonment in Rome. And they are, number one, Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon, and Colossians. Those are the four Pauline prison epistles. And Paul didn't establish this church in Colossae. A man named Epaphras did. And Epaphras was talking to Paul about the condition at the church of Colossae and talking about the believers there and whether he was actually incarcerated with Paul or whether he visited him, we don't know. But anyway, this letter of Colossians now is written in response to Epaphras' report. And so Paul is now responding about what's going on in the church of Colossae. And it was not good. Now, he opposed the believers there, but unfortunately there was something called the Colossian heresy. And so this teaching was terrible, and so he addresses those things. And I want to go over some of the false teachings. Again, I'm trying to give you a foundation about what's going on as Paul writes. The false teaching was a combination of Jewish legalism, Greek philosophy, and Oriental mysticism. So it's kind of one of those deals where they just threw it all in a pot and mixed it up, and that's what they believed. It's almost, the thing I can compare it to now is voodoo. You know, if you know anything about voodoo kind of started in the Caribbean, but it was a mixture of paganism, of devils, of blood, of this, of that, and something else, but it was mixed in with Catholicism. Voodoo was. So as we look at this heresy, we have to see that Paul is addressing those who took Christ and then began to not only water it down, but add stuff to it. So let me tell you what they were. The first thing is this. The spirit's good, the body is evil, which means body could do just about anything it wanted to. Because my spirit's good, so if I want to get drunk, if I want to go, they actually had orgies during this time, but my body's good because my spirit's protected. That was one heresy. The second one was ceremonies, rituals, and restrictions were required for salvation. Now, that kind of came back to the Jewish traditionalism. Third thing, the body must be denied. It's called asceticism, and it's self-discipline, and it's avoiding all forms of indulgence. So, see, they had a kind of a controversy there because the body could do anything, but yet some of them practiced this asceticism, this denying the body. Number four, angels were to be worshipped. So that was part of their ritual. They worshipped angels. And we know from Scripture, you know, what the angels said when some of the old patriarchs and some of the disciples, John, for one, tried to wear, oh, don't, no, stand up. I'm a fellow servant. 5, Christ could not be both human and divine. So what they said was, Jesus Christ was not God because God could not enter human flesh and the flesh survive. So that was one of their heresies. This other one, secret knowledge in order to be saved. The word knowledge in Greek is Gnostic. And so what developed from this was something called Gnosticism, which was just another branch of what we're talking about here. In fact, Gnosticism is alive today in the world, in case you don't know it. It's practiced. Lies straight from the pits of hell. This secret wisdom. And then finally was human wisdom, tradition, and philosophic speculations had to be adhered to. And again, that kind of wrapped around man being more intelligent. You know, my wisdom would get me there. And then they wrapped in all the Greek philosophy and the Oriental mysticism. And so you can see why the church was in turmoil. In fact, if we look at the church of Colossae, as you go through the New Testament, you're going to see the disciples rise up against this type of heresy. So this is what Paul is talking about. And let me just say this. When you look at our world today, I don't see a lot of difference. Do you? We've got all these things going on, and people just want to believe what they want to believe. And so we've mixed and we've matched, and you start talking scripture to somebody, and they'll go, well, no, that's not what I believe. I believe it's this way. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, I don't care what the Bible says. This is what I think. And so as we dive into this book of Colossians, I have a question I'm going to ask now, and I have a question that I'm going to ask at the very end of the service. And this is my question, and this is my question to each of you. Is Christ supreme and exalted in your life? I didn't say, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Christ? I said, is Christ supreme and exalted in your life? I just got goosebumps when we were singing all those praise, you know, praising to God, the God of creation. I just thought it was just wonderful. Is that, and I saw a lot of people, I saw a lot of people going, hands going up, praising God. We were shouting, praising God. Is that who you really are? Or were you just caught up in the moment? We worship the God of the universe. Do you realize that the God created you lives in you? Isn't he worthy of our adoration, our worship, our praise? Well, as we go into Colossians, there's three areas that is going to show that Christ is over everything. And Jacob, I tell you, the Holy Spirit was working this morning because you stole some of my thunder and some of your references, which is good. That means that the Holy Spirit is working together. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Now, I'm not going to, of course, and you're going to say, oh, thank goodness. I'm not going to go over the whole chapter. But what I want to do is I want to break down this area of verses 15 through 23. Because in this area, it talks about the exalted Christ. So, let's begin. I'm going to read verses 15 through 17. And in these verses, we're going to find out that Christ is supreme and exalted above all creation, what we just prayed about. Beginning in verse 15, I'm reading from the New American Standard. For he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. One of the great heroes of Scripture is Max Lucado. I don't know if you know Max Lucado, but he's a prolific writer. And this is what Max Lucado had to say about verse 16, which talks about the creation. I want you to listen to these words. What a phenomenal list, heavens and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. No thing, place, or person omitted. The scale on the sea urchin, the hair on the elephant hide, the hurricane that wrecks the coast, the rain that nourishes the desert, the infant's first heartbeat, the elderly person's final breath. All can be traced back to the hand of Christ, the firstborn of creation. Firstborn in Paul's vernacular was nothing to do with birth order. Firstborn refers to the order of rank. As one translation states, he ranks higher than everything that has been made. Everything. Find the exception. Peter's mother-in-law has a fever. Jesus rebukes it. A tax needs to be paid. Jesus pays it by sending first a coin and then a fisherman's hook into the mouth of a fish. Jesus bats an eyelash and nature jumps. That pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? Our God, Jesus Christ, is supreme and exalted above all creation. When we look there in verse 15, this firstborn of all creation, again, it's not, you know, I have a firstborn, Candy and I have a firstborn son, but it's not talking about that kind of order. It's talking about the order. He was there with Creator God in the beginning, creating. Yes. And so the Son, Jesus Christ, have all the rights that belong to a firstborn. I'm going to go back to Jewish culture. In Jewish culture, if you were the firstborn son, you had the rights of everything. You pretty much got everything. Now the other kids got stuff, but the firstborn son was the one that got all the rights, all the inheritance, if you will. Jesus Christ is that firstborn. In Genesis 1:1, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. That word created means to shape. So God created, he shaped the heavens and the earth. And we know that through Scripture. When you go to your Bible and you look in the Bible. Now, what I want to do is I want to compare God's creation to man's evolution. Because we now have pretty much in our colleges, they don't even allow creative teaching. They just teach what? Evolution. And in our high schools, I want to read you the definition of evolution. The process by which different kinds of living organisms are thought to have developed and diversified from earlier forms during the history of the earth. Let me read that again. The process by which different kinds of living organisms, different kinds. So we're talking about fish, we're talking about animals, we're talking about bugs, we're talking about all this stuff. So we've got all this stuff now that's thought to be developed, the scientists say. They don't have proof. There's no missing link. They don't know. And diversified. Are you hearing me? Diversified. What I'm telling you, folks, is that if you believe in evolution, then we come from mud bugs. My ancestor was a mud bug. You know why? Because evolution says that my ancestor crawled out of the ocean, and look at me now. And not only that, but when that mud bug crawled out of the ocean, it morphed into all the animals and all the insects, and I mean, it's mind-boggling when you break evolution down. Let me give you an example. I heard this one time. I thought it made sense. If you took my watch and you broke it down to its smallest parts, and you took those parts and you spread them across the earth, evolution is going to say by randomness that all of these parts over millions and billions of years came together miraculously, and now I have a watch. And therein is evolution in its best example. You have to have more faith to believe in evolution than you do in creative design. Yet, our students are being inundated with this idea that, nope, We just developed. We were once monkeys. Monkeys were once something. And you just trail it back. Scripture says this. In the beginning, God created. I've always said this, and I'll say it again. I'll always believe in the Big Bang Theory if you can tell me who lit the match. Somebody had to light the match. At some point in history, somebody has to realize that something came from nothing. Are you with me? There's got to be a point when you follow it all the way back where something comes from nothing. That's the evolution process. And let me say this, and I want to make this point. I don't want to belabor it, but I want to make it. You can't believe in both. You can't mix them. I know there's a lot of people that make, well, you know, I believe it. I believe in evolution because God started it all. No. No. It's either all creative design or it's all evolution. Pick one. You can't have it both ways. That's what man's wisdom tries to do. We try to explain it, and so this is the way it is. But as we look in Scripture, as we go all the way back to Genesis 1:1, we find out that God is the creator of all things. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In Christ, Jesus Christ, has been given supreme and exalted authority over everything. Man's wisdom. If you got your Bibles, look at 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's see, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 19 through 21. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, and God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. There's the wisdom of God, and there's the foolishness of man. Verse 17 of the book of Colossians tells us that all things are held together by Christ. Did you know that if our earth was just a little bit closer to the sun, we'd burn up? And if it was just a little bit further, we'd freeze? Did you know that if our world, if it was turned opposite on its axis, we could not survive? Who hung the stars? Who made the world? Who made the orbits that the world travels around? Who made the galaxies that we see at night when we look up at the sky? There's only one, and his name is God. And all of that is held together by who? Christ. It was made by him. It was made for him. I think sometimes we stump our toe when we say, when we're asked the question, do you believe in God? Oh, I believe. Yeah, I believe in God. But is the God you believe in exalted in your mind? Or is he just the man upstairs? Is he just the old guy with the white hair and the long beard? He's just going to leave us alone and let us kind of grovel in our own mess down here. No, he's a God that loves us. He's a God that wants to be a part of our lives. And so as we look at what Paul has to say to this church, remember, he is fighting this heresy that they've tried to mix everything up and take the divinity away from Christ and pretty much create their own religion. What's the second thing? Well, if Christ is supreme and exalted above all creation, number two, Christ is supreme and exalted above the church. Look at verses 18 through 23. I'm sorry, 18 through 20. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. In Ephesians, if you go over two books, in Ephesians, and look at Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 23, got to get there. 18 through 23. Paul says to this church, Ephesus, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of the power toward us who believes. Those are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rules and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. The church is a spiritual organism. We grow in the Lord. We are part, we take our life and our breath from the Lord. And so we have to understand that Jesus Christ, he is supreme and exalted in Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, we are called, the church is called the bride of Christ. We are the bride, and Christ is the groomsman. And if you go into that area of Scripture, what you're going to find is the relationship between a husband and a wife. My wife and I have been married, praise God, for 55 years. And in that environment, I'm the head, and she is my helpmate. I'm not a dictator. I'm just spiritually the head of our union. And so because of that, she and I are going to work together. But if you talk to her, she will tell you, well, you know, I'll let Mike do this and I'll let Mike do that. And you know what? She lets me do those things. But what she does is she submits to me. And that's the idea that we have. And we're also told that if I love her, which I do, as Christ loved the church, then our marriage is going to be pretty good. Oh, yeah. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Jack. So Christ is our groom. We are the bride of Christ. And he is our head. And I love it when in praise and worship, where we sing those praise and worship songs where Jesus is exalted. He is high and lifted up. You know, the world, if you talk to people in the world, you'll find that many people are very, very willing to talk about God, but not mention Christ. Have you ever noticed that when you're talking to somebody? I hear, well, I pray in. Pray in his name. Whose name? Christ's name. We need to stand firm. Christ is our head. Christ is going to come back for the church. I did a funeral here about a week ago, and I always say it because I always get this feeling. And I'm out there at the gravesite, and we're laying the temple into the ground. And then my mind goes back to Thessalonians, where it says that one day, trumpet's going to blow, the graves are going to burst open. And I always tell the people, wouldn't it be something if we're standing here and I'm doing my thing and all of a sudden we hear a trumpet and all of a sudden the tops of the graves blow out. It's going to happen. May not happen in my lifetime. May not happen in your lifetime, but that's what Scripture says. And let me, I'm going to chase a rabbit here a little bit. You either believe this is the Word of God or you don't. Well, man wrote that. Yes, he did. He was inspired by God. Well, there's been all those translations. I know there has. This is the Word of God. We believe this, and we believe every bit of this, because it's the truth. Why? Because it's written by God. Christ is exalted. God in our life should be the most important things. I always tell young ministers and people involved in the ministry, look, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is paramount. It comes before everything. My relationship with Christ, as much as I love my wife, my relationship with Him comes before her. But let me tell you what's a second. She is. If we get this right, then we find that our families do a lot better. Why? That's how it's outlined in this word, in this book. Please don't compromise yourself in your testimony saying, well, yeah, I believe in most of the Bible. You believe in all of it. You believe in none of it. Ladies, you're not almost pregnant. You're pregnant or you're not. And that's the way with this word. It is the uncompromising word of the living God. And Jesus Christ is supreme and exalted in our life. And we answer to Him. And one day we'll see Him again. My wife mentioned our daughter. Yeah, one day we'll see her again. She died at 37. But one day she was a believer. And some of you in here have lost loved ones. Children, Marianne, and others. One day we're going to see Him again. You know that's what keeps me going? Yeah, I'm going to see her again. I'm going to wrap my arms around her and give her a big old kiss. I have that hope. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is supreme and exalted in our life. And Jesus has never lied to me before. Number three. Christ is supreme and exalted above all mankind. Go back to your Bibles, to the book of Colossians. Look at verses 21 through 23. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, 22, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshless body through the death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. In Philippians, if you turn... Well, you don't have to turn there. I can read it real quick. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it says this. Therefore, also God highly exalted Him, Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may not bow now, but you will bow then. That's the God we worship. Can you imagine that great day when we're all standing before the Lord Jesus Christ? Our knees will bow. In Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 9, it says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We also see that same thing happen in Acts 2:21. And it shall be that everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The only way that can happen is if our God is supreme and exalted above us. And he is. And I know as I look at this group this morning, I know there's many, many, many of you that have said yes to Jesus Christ, that you are part of the family of God, that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. There may be some here that don't, and I hope you're listening very deeply with your ears this morning. And it shall be, everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I'm going to get to kind of a hard part. And you're going to have to stay with me. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, it says this. If indeed, you continue on the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. And I got to be careful with this because I know I'm going to step on some toes, but I want you to hear me and hear my heart. A lot of us come from from Baptist background, and we were taught, once saved, always saved. I have no problem with that. But stay with me. We've taken that once saved, always saved, and we've twisted it around to say this. All I got to do, walk down the aisle, say yes to Jesus, go into the baptismal waters, and I'm good to go. Don't have to worry about Christ anymore. Don't have to worry about the church anymore. I can walk right back into the world. There's been no change. So we've taken that once saved, always saved, and we've turned it around to make it's a one-shot deal. It's not. And that's what Paul is saying here, unless you forget. I like to use the term once saved, always changed. Because if I say yes to Jesus Christ, I'm not going to automatically just be the best Christian in the world. I got a lot of learning to do. I got a lot of baby steps to take. So it's a growth process. Work out your salvation, Scripture tells us, with fear and trembling. So I'm 75 years old, and I'm trying to do Philippians chapter 2, and I'm working it out. You'd think by now I would have got it. I don't, because I've still got the sin nature in me. I'm not a sinner like I was before. Why? 1 John 1:9, thank you, Jacob. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I now am the righteousness of God, but I still have a problem with this thing called sin. And sin, what it does is it disconnects my communication with God. When I sin, I've got to go back to my Father and ask for forgiveness. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means we're changed. I worked with a gentleman years ago, and we were talking a little bit about the Bible and church, and I said, let me ask you a question. Yeah. I said, do you believe in Christ? Oh, yeah, yeah. He said, this was his comment. I took care of that a long time ago. I said, really? Yeah, yeah. I walked down the aisle. He said, I got saved. I went into baptismal water. The guy had never been back to church. I don't think he ever read his Bible. None of that stuff. It was a one-shot deal, a one-trick pony. And I'm afraid that's what too many people have a concept of. Folks, when you say yes to Jesus Christ, if he is going to be supreme and exalted above you, it means your life begins to change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, what? He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That means that I don't do the things I used to do. Yes, I still stub my toe. Yes, sometimes I say something I shouldn't say. Yes, sometimes I think something I shouldn't think. Yes, sometimes I look at something I'm not supposed to look at. But that's not my life. That's not who I am. I am working daily out my salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that I'll never reach perfection until I'm with him. So I want to encourage you to keep after it. But I also want to warn you that you can't have it both ways. There's people that like to put one foot in heaven and one foot in hell, and that's where they live. And that's the way a lot of the world is living now. It's kind of like mixing evolution in God's creative design. I'm going to tell you something. There's no purgatory. You can't keep one foot here and the other foot here and expect God to embrace you. He's an all or nothing God. Go into the book and read what he thinks about those who are lukewarm. John was speaking to a church, Laodicea, and God said this in the translation, it's not spit you out of my mouth, it's vomit you. I would have you rather be cold or hot, because if you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It's kind of a disgusting thought, isn't it? You know what God's saying? When you play the game, when you play the Christian game, when you play the church game, you make me sick. And I won't stand for it. I won't have it. Our God is a loving God. He's a gracious God. And I would rather love you into heaven than scare the hell out of you. But I think it's important that we know that our God and our relationship with our God cannot be compromised. You either take it seriously or you don't. Why? Because Christ is supreme and exalted over you, over all of mankind. And so, with that, I want to ask you a question again. Is Christ supreme and exalted in your life? Not do you believe in God. Not do you believe in Christ. But is Christ supreme? Is he exalted in your life? That's the question that we all have to answer. And I tell you, I would rather answer that question now than try to answer it later. There won't be any second chances. We don't get this life again. I told Candy the other day, you know, the Bible talks about, Marianne, you're further down the road than I am. Bible talks about man living 70. That's 70 years. I'm 75. Anytime. Right, Marianne? Anytime. She's ready. I know she's ready. She's a woman of God. I want to encourage you, before you walk out of here this morning, make sure that Jesus Christ is supreme and exalted in your life. Make positive. Please don't leave here questioning. Because you know why? You may not walk out that door. You may get in your car and have an accident. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you the truth. A good pastor friend of mine went to bed a couple of months ago. Everything was great. 70-year-old man, great man of God. He didn't wake up the next morning. God called him home. So we never know. We live at God's good pleasure. So I want to encourage you. Jesus Christ is supreme and exalted over creation. He's supreme and exalted over the church. And he's supreme and exalted over you. And I think that we better start treating him that way. Please bow your head and close your eyes. God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I know this, Father, it never returns void. And so, Father, I pray right now that through the Holy Spirit, that not my words, but your words, the words of Scripture, will begin to really melt into the hearts of all who are here. And if there's someone here that doesn't know you as a personal Lord and Savior, is supreme in their life, I pray that this morning they will let them find somebody, me or one of these leaders, to show them the path to you. And Father, if there's others here that say, yeah, you know, I believe in God, but I'm just a little backslidden. I'm not where I should be. Father, would you give them the courage and the strength to bow before you and not just recommit or rededicate their life, but to look to you and let their life be changed. Because I know you don't want us playing games. So let us be serious about you. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for all who are here. I ask that you bless the families that are here. I ask, Father, that, I know there's probably here people here from other churches. Bless those churches. Bless our pastor and his wife as they're coming back from their trip. Father, we love you. We praise you. And as the praise team lifted us up this morning, let us always believe that you are high and you are lifted up. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.